I've never told Paul this, but him leading that song is one of my favorite things. And if you ever watch me in the pews, you're half likely to see me start marching. I don't know if you know this, but a song like that was written for my particular time period in history when people were carrying swords and axes and bows. And the song like that was written, you'll notice the chorus, it picks up the tempo a little bit. The idea was during the verses, you would march regular time. And then I have to stop myself from doing this every time, that whenever we start, and we sing, oh, then you start marching, you run. And by walking during the chorus and running, walking during the stanza and running during the chorus, you could cover twice as much distance with an army that way without tiring them out. Just interesting fact. If you ever see me running in the pew, that's why. So we're going to talk tonight about Hezekiah and his Passover, and I hope you still have your Bibles open to 2 Chronicles chapter 30 there. We're going to finish up the chapter that Sam was nice enough to read the first 9 verses. I almost had him read the whole thing, but I think that's a bit much. And if you were in my class this morning, I'm sorry, the 20 or so people that were in the Divided Kingdom class this morning, I told you a week ago that you were going to hear this lesson twice today. So we're going to talk about the same things that we covered this morning in class if you were in there. We are going to go ahead and read the rest of 2 Chronicles chapter 30, and we're going to talk here about Hezekiah. It's often called Hezekiah's Passover because he's the one who institutes it here. And we're going to talk about the celebration of the Passover that happens here in Judah. And what I want you to notice as we're reading, there's going to be some key points that we're going to pick up on from 2 Chronicles 30 here. This is really the first Passover since the nation split. You may remember in history that after Solomon died, that the kingdom was split because of Solomon's wickedness. And Jeroboam took 10 tribes and went north and formed the nation of Israel. And Rehoboam, Solomon's son, was left with one tribe or two tribes, depending on, of course, 12 minus 10 is 2. But it says one tribe there because the tribe of Simeon was pretty much no longer in existence. But nonetheless, this is the first real Passover since the split of the nation. It's a big deal. It's been 200 years since they've truly celebrated the Passover like they were supposed to. But as we read through the details, I want you to notice that we're going to see not everything is really exactly right. There's some things that are very different than what they were supposed to be. And we're going to look at how God recognizes their heart and how God is pleased and really gives back to the people and energizes them and really allows this celebration not only to bring the remnants of Israel that are left and the nation of Judah together for the first time in 200 years, but really charges them and empowers them to go forward and to make some really strong spiritual changes. Let's go ahead and read then, and we'll just pick up in verse 10 where Sam left off. So 2 Chronicles chapter 30, beginning in verse 10. So the couriers went from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh and as far as Zebulun, but they laughed them to scorn and mocked them. However, some men of Asher, of Manasseh, and of Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. The hand of God was also on Judah to give them one heart to do what the king and the princes commanded by the word of the Lord. And many people came together in Jerusalem to keep the feast of unleavened bread in the second month, a very great assembly. They set to work and removed the altars that were in Jerusalem, and all the altars for burning incense they took away and threw into the Kidron Valley. And they slaughtered the Passover lamb on the 14th day of the second month, and the priests and the Levites were ashamed, so that they consecrated themselves and brought burnt offerings into the house of the Lord. They took their accustomed posts according to the law of Moses, the man of God. The priests threw the blood that they received from the hand of the Levites, for there were many in the assembly who had not consecrated themselves. Therefore the Levites had to slaughter the Passover lamb for everyone who was not clean to consecrate it to the Lord. For a majority of the people, many of them from Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves, yet they ate the Passover otherwise than as prescribed. For Hezekiah had prayed to them, saying, May the good Lord pardon everyone who sets his heart to seek God, the Lord, the God of his fathers, even though not according to the sanctuary's rules of cleanliness. And the Lord heard Hezekiah and healed the people. And the people of Israel who were present at Jerusalem kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with great gladness. And the Levites and the priests praised the Lord day by day, singing with all their might to the Lord. And Hezekiah spoke encouragingly to all the Levites who showed good skill in the service of the Lord. So they ate the food of the festival for 7 days, sacrificing peace offerings and giving thanks to the Lord, the God of their fathers. Then the whole assembly agreed to keep together the feast for another 7 days, so they kept it for another 7 days with gladness. For Hezekiah, the king of Judah, gave the assembly 1,000 bulls and 7,000 sheep for offerings, and the princes gave the assembly 1,000 bulls and 10,000 sheep, and the priests consecrated themselves in great numbers. The whole assembly of Judah, and the priests and the Levites, and the whole assembly that came out of Israel, and the sojourners who came out of the land of Israel, and the sojourners who lived in Judah rejoiced. So there was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there had been nothing like this in Jerusalem. Then the priests and the Levites arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came to his holy habitation in heaven. Really a very interesting story here. When is this Passover taking place? Honestly, we're not quite sure in history. It's either one of two times. It's either in the first year of Hezekiah's reign. We didn't read it, but if you read chapter 29, Hezekiah, when he comes to power, his evil father Ahaz was terrible for the nation of Judah, set up all kind of idolatry, even going as far to go to Damascus and send back plans for an altar and saying, hey, you move the altar to God out of the way and you build this altar to this foreign god in its place. His father Ahaz was a terrible guy. But here Hezekiah comes to power, and beginning in verse 29, it starts this process of cleaning out the temple, getting rid of all of the idols, and correcting all of the wrongs that his father had done. So it may very well be that this Passover celebration is a continuation of that, that just as part of that same process, that they moved right immediately into celebrating this Passover. However, there are some clues that seem to say this was several years later. You may have remembered when Sam read there in verse 6 that it talks about a remnant of Israel that had escaped Assyria. Well, we know that Samaria fell to the Assyrians in the fourth year of Hezekiah's reign. So this may be after that. So some timing, we're not exactly sure when it happened, but pretty close to the first 5 to 6 years of Hezekiah's reign. When the Passover was supposed to be held, you'll even notice they recognized it here. The Passover was supposed to be held in the first month and on the 14th day. You may remember all the way back from the book of Exodus that when they were preparing to leave Egypt, that God set up the Passover feast, and he said, this Passover is going to mark the new calendar. You're going to start your calendars from this day, and on the 14th day of the first month is when you're going to remember this by having this Passover. However, even though they knew that the Passover was supposed to happen on the 14th day of the first month, they don't actually celebrate it on that day. And in fact, they knew that they were supposed to only celebrate it on that day. It was very rigid in the law that this is the day that you're supposed to do it. However, there are several reasons why they couldn't be ready in time. Depending on when it happened, you may remember we said that it might have happened in the very first year of Hezekiah's reign. If that was the case, they weren't even done cleaning out the temple yet. On the first day of the first month, Hezekiah began cleaning out the temple, but that took them 16 days. So if it takes them 16 days just to clean out the temple, there's no way they can be ready for the Passover by the 14th day. But even if it was years later and the temple's been clean for several years, the text still gives us several reasons why the people couldn't be ready in time to make the date that it was supposed to be. The priests weren't consecrated sufficiently. And depending on your version there, it might have read slightly different. That translation can mean either not in sufficient numbers, as in there weren't enough priests who had consecrated themselves to serve the entire nation, or it could equally be translated that they were not sanctified enough, that they had not completed the ritual of sanctification in order to meet the requirements for being a priest of the Passover. But either one of those is relevant, as in there weren't priests that were able to partake in their role of the Passover. And of course, it says there the people weren't gathered yet. By the time that Hezekiah and the princes get this in their head, we're going to have this Passover and we're going to try to return the nation to true worship of God. And as part of that, we're going to complete this Passover ceremony. By the time they realize that and start sending out the letters, there's not enough time for people to make it to Jerusalem by the 14th day of the first month. So what are we to do? Well, they get it in their head. They think, well, we can hold it a little bit later. And in fact, let's just put it off 1 month. So we're going to have it on the second month in the 14th day. Let me ask you a question. Was that okay? Did the law of Moses make allowances for that? Or was it so rigid that you could only have it on the 14th day of the first month? Well, the answer to that is both yes and no. On an individual basis, if you remember there in Numbers chapter 9, if you go back and read it, there were some people who, when Moses was telling them about the Passover and telling them this is how you're going to celebrate it, and when they actually start celebrating the Passover, there are some people who come, and for one reason or another, if I remember correctly, it says there that because they had touched a dead body, they were not clean. They had not yet gone through that period of sanctification. So they could not participate in the Passover. So they asked Moses, hey, just because we did this thing or because we were traveling and we couldn't get ready, does that mean that we can't participate in this and that we can't do this duty to God? Well, Moses goes to God and God says, well, in certain circumstances, I'll allow an exception. You can have it a month later. For those individuals, this was a way that someone who could not be sanctified in the first month as an individual could participate in it on the second month. This was not an allowance for the entire nation to participate the second month. So in a way it was allowed, but in a way Hezekiah really stretches the limits of the law here by going to this secondary option that God gave. It was never intended for it to be the option for the entire people. But yet we see here that God really wasn't displeased by this. So the invitations are sent out, and as we saw there, all of Judah and Israel are invited. The remnant from Israel is called. It's the first time in 200 years that the people of Israel have been invited and welcomed to come down into Judah in order to participate. Remember that Rehoboam and Jeroboam had this constant fighting, and that over the years, the north and the south were fighting all the time. And Jeroboam had set up the two golden calves for the express purpose of preventing this, of preventing people from the north going to the south to partake of these feasts. And it's interestingly that Judah itself was dramatically smaller than it had been, large part and due to some attacks that had happened from Israel. Just in the previous king, Hezekiah's father Ahaz had to hire Assyria to come help them because Syria and Israel were attacking them and taking hundreds of thousands of captives. We're talking 20 years difference here between the time one nation attacked another and took hundreds of thousands of their fathers and sisters and brothers and mothers into captivity, but yet they're going to turn around now and welcome those people for this feast. And the people respond to Hezekiah's plea. Hezekiah really pleads to them, return to the Lord God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, that he may turn again to the remnant of you who escaped from the hand of Assyria. And then he skips on down. He says, for the Lord your God is gracious, merciful, and will not turn away his face from you if you will return to him. A true call to the wicked nation of Israel to return. And as we read, in Israel's initial response, many mock, there's no way this is going to happen. There's no way that you're a joke by thinking that you can do this. But yet some people respond, and some people come. And down in Judah, almost everybody comes. It says, in fact, that God gave them one heart in order to complete this. Judah was really energized to realize, wait a minute, we can finally get back to what we've supposed to have been doing this past 200 years. And so now they're going to all participate. However, when they take the Passover here, it says that almost all of them, the majority of them, depending on your translation, were not prepared. They had not cleansed themselves in order to partake of this feast. And it's not surprising that many of them would have done that, would have not consecrated themselves. Remember, all of those from the north, it's been 200 years since they've celebrated the Passover. Generations and generations. They probably don't even remember what they're supposed to do. But yet they come to Jerusalem, and it's in their heart to return to God. Just like Hezekiah's plea, God will forgive you if you turn to Him. And so they come. And even though they're unclean and they don't exactly know what they're supposed to be doing, Hezekiah prays for them. And look at his prayer. May the good Lord pardon everyone who sets his heart to seek God, the Lord, the God of his fathers, even though not according to the sanctuary's rule of cleanness. Even though we know they aren't following the law, God, their heart is in the right place. Won't you please forgive them? And it says God listened. God listened to Hezekiah. And it says he healed them or forgave them, depending on your translation. It's kind of interesting. So they extend the feast after they have this, and I won't belabor this too long. They extend the feast for the full 7 days after it was supposed to be, and Hezekiah provides what is needed. And as we said, Israel is really rejuvenated here. Because of this Passover, that there hasn't been one like it since the time of Solomon. In fact, I think where it says here, there had been nothing like this in Jerusalem. It's more than just the Passover, that there hasn't been a Passover since Solomon. Since Solomon, there has not been a time when the remnant of Israel, part of the nation of Israel, which was split from the north, and part of the nation of Judah, were working together to serve God. This is a real time where they can feel we're coming together, we're a family, and we're here to serve God. And they took such a boost from that. Well, let's look at some lessons from this Passover. Let me ask you this question. Was Hezekiah's Passover technically correct? Did they meet the requirements of the old law? Well, the answer is no. There were several problems. The timing wasn't right. The priests themselves weren't consecrated in sufficient numbers. They had to have the regular Levites help them. The people themselves weren't consecrated. In fact, so much so that they weren't even allowed to touch or to do the actual slaughtering of the lamb, that had to be done for them because they weren't consecrated. And even all the preparations that were really necessary weren't made. In fact, if you look at this, not only was it not correct, there was very, very little that was right with this. So much so that look at verse 18, the ESV which I read from says they ate the Passover otherwise than as prescribed, but yet the New King James, NIV, and some other translations render that passage, yet they ate the Passover contrary to what was written. They went against the law and did it wrong. But yet, what do we know? We know God was pleased with what they did. What is more important to God, the details or the heart? In this story, what do we see? We see that the heart is more important to God. Don't leave. This is not the time for everybody to get up and say, this guy's a quack, and walk out. Just hold with me for a little bit. There are tons of reverse examples of this. This was a case where the people got the details wrong, but their heart was right, so God was happy. But yet there are lots of examples in the Bible where people got the details right, but their heart was wrong. And what was the result of that? God was never pleased with that. In Isaiah chapter 1, you can turn there and read that if you want. This is the very time frame. Isaiah was alive and prophesying during the time of Hezekiah. And Isaiah says there, in God's words, why are you even bothering to offer sacrifices to me? I don't want your sacrifices. I don't want your special days. I don't want your worship. even though they were doing the worship right, their heart was in the wrong place. God wanted no part of it. The Pharisees in the New Testament, we know that they went to the point of counting out their leaves. Jesus never says, you're not keeping those details right. He says, you're keeping those details, but you're forgetting what's really important. You're forgetting the matters of the heart. And even so much so that the church in Ephesus, in Revelation, if you read about them, they had great works that they were doing, and they were even battling false teachings. They were teaching what was right. But yet, what does he tell them there? You're technically correct, but you're in danger of losing your lampstand because your heart isn't right. We see that God places so much more importance on the heart than he does on those details. And I think that the story of Hezekiah can teach us that. We see a very similar application to the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we're not going to read all that. I'm sure you've read this before. But they are really chastised by Paul there, not for getting the details wrong. He doesn't say you've got the wrong elements. You're doing them in the wrong order. You're doing it on the wrong day. They had the elements right. But what was wrong with their hearts? All kinds of wrong. They were doing it for the wrong reason. They had it with bad feelings toward each other in their heart. They were doing it to try to show, look, I can bring more food than you can. And I'm better than you, so I'm going to start eating even though you're not here. They were doing the elements right, but their heart was wrong. And that's what God is concerned about. While Hezekiah's Passover teaches us that at least in this example, they bypassed some of the details, and God was still pleased with them. There are several things that people will try to use this story to teach you that I want to cover what Hezekiah's Passover does not teach. Hezekiah's Passover is not an approval of ignorance. Just because the people who were coming from the north, just because it had been 200 years since they had celebrated the Passover, and they came down, just because they didn't necessarily know what they were supposed to do to consecrate themselves, does God give them a pass? He doesn't really give them a pass. Even Hezekiah and the princes studied the law in order to know what was right. They studied the law to see if there's no way we can make it on the first day of the month, the 14th day of the first month. Is there any other possible way we can do it another time? They studied those down to the nth detail. They knew what was right. Ignorance is not acceptable and an acceptable excuse for God. Hezekiah's example also doesn't give us license to be technically wrong, but correct in our heart. Even though we see here that God looks over some of their mistakes, those mistakes were still sin. Look at Hezekiah. It's true that it seems to be this lesson is teaching us that the details don't matter. That's not true that they don't matter. They're just of secondary importance to God. Because look at what Hezekiah prays for them. He says, God, I know we're doing this wrong. There are all of these people who have not consecrated themselves. It's a sin. But won't you please forgive them of this sin? Even Hezekiah recognized that they were supposed to have got the details right. This was just not carte blanche, it's okay to not do the details. This was somewhat of a one-time situation here. And that's the other point. Hezekiah's Passover is not approval for continuing to do what was wrong. Even though they seem to get some approval here for doing what was wrong in this specific case, this is not like Jeroboam in the north, who set up this perverted form of Judaism with the golden calves, and they continued to do that for 200 years. This is not the same thing. This is Hezekiah saying, God, we tried. We tried to get it right, but we just couldn't. Can't you overlook it this one time? This is not the same as saying, God, I don't agree with your plan, It shouldn't be on the 14th day of the first month. It should be on the 14th day of the second month. And it doesn't matter if the people clean themselves or not. It doesn't matter if we do all the right preparations. That's not what Hezekiah is saying. He's saying we wanted to do those things, but we just couldn't make it this time. Can't you forgive us this once? That's much different than people who will try to use this example to say, it's okay to know what's wrong and be happy with that. That is not at all what Hezekiah was. I want to make just a couple points in closing. When we look at Hezekiah's Passover, it's important to realize that being technically correct is not everything to God. If being technically correct was what God cared about, he would have never got rid of the old law. He would have said, I don't care if you can do it or not. Here's the old law that prescribes in detail how are you supposed to act. You do that. You build your checklist, and you do everything right, and you can make it into heaven. That's not at all what God tells us. And I think that so many people today are worried about, here's the Bible, and you know what, there's a lot of hard stuff in here. And I don't know all the answers to every little question that someone can ask about this, so maybe I'm not ready. Maybe God won't be happy with me because I don't know every answer. If Hezekiah's Passover teaches us anything, it's that you don't have to know those details. God looks at your heart. Now, should you learn the details? Yes. Because that's the other lesson that Hezekiah's Passover teaches us. If you have the right heart, what are you going to strive with everything you have to do? You're going to strive to be technically correct. I can't imagine the effort that Hezekiah and the leaders of the people went through to get the temple cleaned, to completely get rid of all of those altars that were all around Jerusalem. His father Ahaz had had decades in order to build all those kind of things. And in order to get the people who had been their very enemies just 20 years ago, they were fighting, and to say, no, we're brothers. Come worship with us. All of these things Hezekiah and the princes wanted to do, but yet they went to the law and they tried to meet it. Hezekiah's heart wanted to find out, what am I supposed to do? And as much as people will try to use this story to teach you that you don't have to know the details and that God only looks at the heart, that's not true. Does God put the heart of vital importance? Yes. But if you have the right heart, you are going to try to be like Hezekiah, and you are going to try your best to get the details right. Because that's what a heart that is committed to God does. Tonight, even if you don't have all the answers, and even if you don't know all the details, but it's in your heart to be pleasing to God, and you know that you're in sin, just as Hezekiah knew that him and his people were in sin because they weren't doing what they were supposed to do, you can have that same prayer that Hezekiah did. Lord, I'm trying in my heart to serve you. Won't you help me? If there's any way we can help you with that, won't you come forward while we stand and sing?
But I've just been informed of it, so I'm going to say it first, because if I wait till the end of the announcements, I will forget. So there's a high school devotion tonight after services at Scott and Nikki Logan's house. So high school devotion tonight after the services. And I believe he said food is provided. Okay, good. I'm glad I didn't just volunteer him to provide food when he didn't say that. I can barely remember from 45 seconds ago. So, thank you, Scott, for an excellent sermon tonight. I appreciate it very much. And there's so much that we can learn from the Old Testament and how much of it applies to us today. A few announcements that we have to finish up with tonight concerning the sick. Mark Cochran is in room 5B9 of the medical center. He's scheduled for an ablation procedure Tuesday. I believe that was announced as Monday this morning, but it will be on Tuesday. Also, Dorothy Davis is scheduled to move from Greenview to Greenwood Rehabilitation on Monday. And James Ray Bunch was released from the hospital on Saturday. Any other announcements that we have will be on the news and notes. There are probably still some in the back or floating around. Additionally, an elders and deacons meeting is scheduled for 3 o'clock next Sunday, July 24th, in the lecture hall. Deacons, please check your mailboxes for information about that meeting. And also, please check the opportunity board in the back in the lobby. Please check the opportunity board to sign up for cleaning the building this coming week. Well, we've had a very good service today. I hope it's been uplifting for everyone. And we've certainly had a great day with a young brother being baptized. And I want to thank everyone for being here. We'll have a finishing song, and I'll let Paul announce about the Lord's Supper.
Well, thank everyone for being here tonight. If you'll be standing, we'll sing number 2002, Light the Fires, our closing song. But if there are those here who were unable to partake of the Lord's Supper this morning, if you'll dismiss yourselves at this time, someone will be there in the lecture hall to assist you in that. Wish everyone a good week. And after we sing this song, Brother Steve Stinson will lead our minds in closing prayer. For 2002... we'll sing the first and second verse, please. I stand to praise you, but I fall on my knees. My spirit is willing, but my flesh is so weak. So light the fire in my soul, fan the flame, make me whole. Oh Lord, you know just where I've been. So light the fire in my heart again. I feel your arms around me as the power of your healing begins. You breathe new life right through me, like a mighty rushing wind. So light the fire in my soul, fan the flame, make me whole. Oh Lord, you know just where I've been. So light the fire in my heart again. So light the fire in my soul. Fan the flame, make me whole. Oh Lord, you know just where I've been. So light the fire in my heart again.
Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for this, the opportunities we've had this morning and this afternoon to come together and to worship as your people, to look to each other for strength and fellowship. We thank you for the lessons that we've heard today. We pray that we will dwell on these lessons throughout this week. Father, we've got several that are sick here. Pray that you will be with Sister Mary, Brother Mark, Sister Dorothy, and many others that we know about. Pray that you will be with them, comfort them, give them strength, and help them to look to you in their times of trials and worry. Help them not to be worried, but to look to you for strength. Father in heaven, if you give us tomorrow, we pray that when we wake up, we will remember that we are Christians, that we're your people, and that you'll give us the courage as we go out to our work and our school, our neighborhoods, to let people around us know that we are yours, and that they should be too. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.